Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
For those of you who were not here yesterday, we welcome you to our week of chapels. This is the week in which we bring to the campus outstanding expositors of God's Word in our Nathan Niemeyer Lecture Series. Since 1980, Dr. Erwin Lutzer has served as senior pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago. Renowned theologian, he earned his Bachelor of Theology from Winnipeg Bible College, his THM from Dallas Theological Seminary, an MA in Philosophy from Loyola University, and honorary doctorates from the Simon Greenleaf School of Law, as well as from Western Conservative Baptist Seminary. He's a featured speaker on three radio programs, including the Moody Church Hour, popular evening program Songs in the Night, as well as the daily broadcast Running to Win. These broadcasts are heard on over 700 different radio stations, both in the U.S. and around the world. He is an award-winning author of numerous volumes, and he has received the Christian Bestsellers Gold Medallion Award, especially for his books on One Minute After You Die and Hitler's Cross. His speaking engagements include both the pulpit of Moody Church, including Bible conferences and seminars all over the world. He has led tours of the cities of the Protestant Reformation in Europe, and he now resides in that metropolis of Chicago. Dr. Lutzer and his wife, Rebecca, are parents of three adult children. And his wife, Rebecca, is with him today in chapel. Would you join me in welcoming her first and then him back to our pulpit this morning? Rebecca, welcome.
And I am so glad that my wife can be with me. I came here to Texas, and she was brought up here in Texas. She's a Texan, and actually she has some history here at Dallas Seminary as well. Her father attended here, so she as a little girl remembers running around the grounds here at Dallas Seminary. She doubles all of my joys, she halves my sorrows, and she triples my expenses, but thank you, Eddie, thank you. I want to say a word about my parents. They were Germans brought up in the Ukraine. In World War I, Russia thought that the Germans within its borders might mutiny, and so they became refugees. My father's family went to Afghanistan. His mother, my grandmother, died there at the age of 46 and was thrown into a common grave. Lots of sorrow along the way. My mother's family went to Siberia. Long story, they came to Canada independently. Met in a little church. My father saw her and asked if he could walk her home. She worked about a mile from the church. And on the way, this is their first date now, he asks whether or not she would marry him. And took her a while to figure that out, but within 2.5 weeks, they were married. And that was 77. This past summer, they celebrated their 77th wedding anniversary. We think this one is going to last. My mother will be 100 next month, and my father is 106. I have to tell you that my parents have lived so long that by now all of their friends in heaven think that they just didn't make it. I talk to my mother every Saturday evening. She always asks me what I'm preaching on, and usually when I quote a verse of Scripture, she quotes the next one. But this is why I'm telling you that story. When my father was 100, Rebecca suggested to me that I get a blessing from my father. So he was there reading his Bible, as he always did, and he was sitting in his rocking chair, and I knelt beside him, and I said, "Dad, in the Old Testament, sons received blessings. I wonder if you would give me a blessing." And I need to tell you that he took my head in both of his hands and prayed a prayer that made heaven shake. He was crying, I was crying, my mother was crying. And I tell you this, that when the call comes that they've gone to heaven and my mother prays that they'll die the same night, when that comes, everything is fine. If you have a believing father, why don't you go to him and say, Dad, give me a blessing. But please don't wait until he's 100. There's a good chance that you might not get your blessing if you wait that long. Families are being so destroyed today, we need to do everything we can to encourage, to bless. God kept my parents alive this long so that they would pray for us and pray for us as children. And I have no doubt that God has answered many of their prayers. Well, our topic today is the triumph of unanswered prayer. I believe that there are many people who walk away from Christianity and become very cynical because of unanswered prayer. I think, for example, of a young woman by the name of Barbara Sanderville who said, quadriplegic, knowing God had the power to heal me but wouldn't made me very bitter. She said, I read those passages in Isaiah 53 and elsewhere about Jesus, by his stripes we are healed. And I told God it was like holding the promise of healing before me like a piece of meat before a starving dog. He tempted me, showed me the potential, but never allowed me to reach it. Bitterness because of unanswered prayer. I won't spare you the details, but all of us have experienced disappointment with God. And therefore, though last time we talked about delayed answers, today when the answer actually disappoints us, and the question before us is, how do we go on believing when at times there seems to be so little evidence that God really cares? The passage, again, is going to be the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, and what I'd like to do today is to give you four facts about faith. Four facts about faith, and hopefully this will lead us to stimulate our faith and to go on believing God no matter what. Very briefly, first of all, the first fact is this, that faith sometimes changes our circumstances. Faith sometimes changes our circumstances. And this becomes very clear reading the 11th chapter. Think of all of the miracles that happened as a result of faith. Last time we looked at Abraham, but look at Moses. By faith he crossed the Red Sea. Notice that's in verse 29. By faith the walls of Jericho, verse 30, fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with the others. And he goes and gives this list, and then he says in verse 32, and what more shall I say? By the way, a young pastor was reading that and paused there too long, evidently, because someone in the back row said, try amen. You notice, I keep my eye on you folks there in the back row. What more shall I say? And he goes on and gives his list. For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty men in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. You begin to count all of the miracles and all the things that God did. It involved healing. Coming back from the dead. It involved protection in battle. Relationships were restored and victories were won, all in response to faith. Because faith sometimes changes our circumstances and sometimes changes them dramatically. But there's a second fact about faith, and that is that sometimes faith does not change our circumstances. Sometimes faith does not change our circumstances. I had memorized this whole chapter before it dawned on me that in verse 35, the middle of the verse, we have a radical break. It says in verse 35, middle of the verse, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Verse 36, others suffered mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and I might add, and there was no deliverance, no miracle for them. Thank you very much. When it says that some were sawn in two, that could be a reference to Isaiah. I think tradition says that Isaiah was sawn in two. Talks about those who quenched stopped the mouths of lions, and we think of Daniel. And that was those who experienced faith. But these are the ones that experienced faith as well, but there was no deliverance for them, was there? And when it talks about wandering about in deserts and mountains in sheepskins, it may be a reference to the time of the Maccabees. You remember when Antiochus Epiphanes came and captured the city of Jerusalem and offered a pig on the altar. And after that animal was sacrificed, the way in which he treated the people, Eleazar, I believe, was the high priest. And he was flayed. I will not even tell you how his sons died, because they died a very, very horrible, terrible death with incredible, unbelievable torture and persecution. Well, wait a moment now. Were the miracles for them? I think, for example, of Daniel, who had the angels come and close the mouths of the lions, but my wife and I were in Rome this summer, and whether or not you believe that Christians were thrown to the lions at the Colosseum, evidently it happened at the Circus Maximus, and it has happened throughout history, Christians are thrown to the lions, and there is no angel to come and deliver them. They are torn to bits, and there they die. I subscribe to the magazine called The Voice of the Martyrs. Don't get to read it too often, but like to at least look through it and remind myself that today, when we are gathered together here with these freedoms, there are Christians today who are suffering just like the ones in the early centuries that we've read about. I think I read recently about a young man, Lorenzo, newly married, forced to dig his own grave, then strangled and thrown into that grave. I attended a meeting of Islam, and the response of the church in New York. About 50 of us were invited, and there were delegates that came from all over the world, including Africa and England and other countries. It is unbelievable when I think of the many people who are dying today, in prison, stoned, churches burned, children massacred, all because they are Christians, and there are really very few stories of dramatic deliverance. Let me ask you a question. Are you okay with the fact that God doesn't treat everyone alike? Is that all right with you? 12th chapter of the book of Acts, it says that James, you remember, was taken by Herod and he was killed with the sword. That's James. Peter is in prison, and yes, it is true that the church prayed for Peter in prison, but Peter experiences this miraculous deliverance, and even if they had prayed for James, if it was God's appointed time, James probably would have died. Those of us who believe in the sovereignty of God believe that if you're to be hung, you'll never drown. In other words, God has these things pretty well determined, and no purpose of his can be thwarted. But are you okay with that? If you don't experience a healing, but someone else does, and sometimes other people do, when they experience special blessing, is your eye envious because God is generous, or are you content with the fact that God can do as he wills with those who are his own? Some fit into the first part of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Others fit into the second part of the 11th chapter, but all still are heroes of faith. Which leads me to a third fact about faith. Faith never judges God by circumstances. Faith never judges God by circumstances. How did the martyrs get into the 11th chapter? They didn't see the miracles. But they're in the 11th chapter because they went on believing God, and they did not allow their circumstances to count against the will and the providence of God and his love to them. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. Because you see, the Christian continues to believe. I have more than simply a passing interest in Luther, having had the privilege of leading tours to the sites of the Reformation on 5 or 6 occasions, but also an interest in Islam. And so I read the Luther's book on the Turks. You really ought to read that book, because you see, Luther was sitting there in Wittenberg, and he's receiving all these reports about the Turks and their expansion. Of course, they had already conquered Constantinople in the previous century. And when Luther read this, and by the way, perhaps one reason why he was not put to death is because, you remember, Charles V needed the help of the Protestants in his war against the Turks, but that's a separate story. So Luther wrote a book on the Turks and how Christians should relate to their coming. And in one place where Luther becomes somewhat sarcastic, as he frequently liked to, he says, well, you know, if you look at circumstances, it's clear we believed in the wrong God. Look at all of the heads that they have been able to chop off. Look at all of the victories that they've been able to chalk up. And during his time, they were conquering many different countries. It's clear we have believed in a God who's weaker than the God of Allah. Though Luther understood very clearly that Allah and Jehovah were not the same deity. But Luther comes to a paragraph and says, what does the Christian do when there's no evidence that God cares? Luther says, in effect, the Christian then turns to the Word of God and believes God's bare word. And God's bare word assures us that we shall triumph, that Jesus shall be Lord, and that someday we shall triumph over the Turks, because we are in Christ and Christ is totally triumphant. And you believe that even though there is no circumstantial evidence whatever for it when you look around. The person who is a person of faith believes God no matter what. Every message, I think, should have a bottom line, something that says very clearly what it is that you're trying to say. And I always like to be clear. I don't like to be like a politician who was in Chicago the other day who whispered to one of his aides, I hope that in the excitement I didn't happen to make myself clear about anything. So what I would like to say is simply this. Faith is not merely receiving from God the things that we want. Faith is the ability to accept whatever God gives us. It's not merely the ability to receive what we want. It's the ability to accept whatever God gives us. It is Jesus in Gethsemane. Jesus in Gethsemane, my Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. Wow. That is also the life of faith. Very interesting, in the book of Revelation, you may remember in the 13th chapter, this takes your breath away. It says regarding the beast, and the beast was given authority to overcome the saints and to kill them. The beast was given that authority, and he overcame the saints. Chapter 15, it says, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had gotten the victory over the beast and over his number and over his name. Students, it is not necessary for you to win in this life in order for you to win in the next. It's not necessary to win in this life in order to win in the next. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, if it is true that faith never judges God by circumstances and God frequently chooses to not answer our prayers, at least the way in which we want them answered, why bother to pray? Well, I've learned through the years that the work that God does in us while we pray, and I know this, that there's a noise there that keeps giving some emphasis to what I'm saying. The work that God does in us while we pray, I think, is much more important than the thing for which we pray. For years, 20 years, more than 20 years, I had a tennis partner in Chicago, and we played tennis together at least once a week. By the way, tennis partners, you know, make terrible husbands and fathers, because to a tennis player, love means nothing, you understand. But we played tennis together for 20 years, and 2 years ago, he died of cancer. When he was dying, I visited him as often as I was able to. And I said to him one day, I said, Mark, have you ever thanked God for your cancer? He said, Erwin, he said, I thank God every day for my cancer. Wow. He said, I am beginning to understand God and heaven and assurance in ways that I could have never understood apart from this disease. He prayed for healing. Many of us prayed for healing. God did not grant what we wanted, but the work that God did in him while he was praying, I think in God's sight, is just as important, maybe more important than the thing for which he prayed. Faith never judges God by circumstances. Faith never says God doesn't love me anymore because difficulties have come my way. Faith goes on believing no matter what. And then finally, faith always leads to ultimate victory. It always leads to ultimate victory. Now, of course, we are in verse 39. And these all, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. We emphasized this last time in relationship to Abraham. Abraham died without seeing the things that God wanted, that God gave him. God says, here is the land. This land belongs to you. Therefore, the Lord says, it is yours. Yet he dies without having seen it. And you'll notice it says, they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They have to wait until the coming of Jesus Christ. They have to wait until God's purposes are worked out. But in the end, they will receive everything that is promised. But you don't receive everything that is promised in this life, as we learned yesterday. And so what the text is really talking about is that we need to be very clear that faith always leads to ultimate victory, but not necessarily to the victory that we want in this life. I believe personally that some very dark days are coming to the United States of America. And I think that those dark days could come no matter who is elected. There are forces in Washington who believe that we are the enemy and we need to be silenced. Up until 2 years ago, I was a Canadian citizen, and 2 years ago, I finally became an American citizen, and I'm very proud to be able to say to the congregation, my fellow Americans, thank you for welcoming me into your wonderful country. But you know, in Canada, they have hate speech laws. And I think, for example, of a pastor by the name of Mark Harding who objected to a Quran being given out in Canadian schools, arguing, among other things, that if you're going to give them the Quran, you should also give them the Bible. He was convicted under Canada's hate speech law. He received more than 2,000 emails and telephone calls, most of them death threats. And he ended up in court having to do 340 hours of community service in a Muslim center as payment for having violated Canada's hate speech law. Did you know that a law like that was passed, was about to be passed in our Congress, and it was stopped by one senator? It'd be very interesting for you to find out who that senator was that stopped it. Dark days may come in many, many different ways. The party seems to be over. The freedoms that we've always enjoyed and always assumed would be there, we do not know. This economic collapse, which we seem to be seeing, at least the media keeps telling us that it is happening, and I know it is, that probably is the tip of an iceberg. Someday in heaven, they're going to get microphones that don't come off your ears. Maybe God will just grow them on us so we don't have to worry about that when we get our new bodies. I believe that Bonhoeffer was right when he said the church will never be the church that it should be unless the church realizes that it is called to suffering. I never saw it that way before in Philippians chapter 1, where the Bible says that, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ. It is given unto you on behalf of Christ to suffer. And the question is, will we suffer well? Will we understand that indeed we are going to represent Jesus Christ, even if we don't get all the answers to our prayers, even if some of the freedoms that we have enjoyed are no longer ours? We will go on believing, and we will have the strength to stand firm, and we will live with the consequences, no matter the compromise, whether or not we get everything that we want from God that we think we should have or not. Faith leads to ultimate victory, but not necessarily the victory that you and I might think about. You think of Jesus. He chose to suffer. He chose to suffer. And we must make the same choice. John the Baptist is a very interesting character in the Bible because he was such a remarkable man, preached doctrines of repentance in a very, very unconventional way, as you know. But there was a time in John's life when he began to have doubts as to whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. You know, he read the Old Testament, and in Isaiah it says that when the Messiah comes, the graves are going to be opened. When Messiah comes, the prisoners are going to be freed, and these miracles are going to happen. And John is looking at his circumstances and saying, I'm disappointed in this Messiah. Jesus isn't doing what I expect a Messiah to do. I would have thought better of Jesus if he were the Messiah. And so John is there in prison, and you remember he sends a delegation to Jesus, and I'm sure that he does it with a great deal of reverence. But he says, check with Jesus and ask him this question. Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? Did we misidentify the Messiah? By the way, did the same thing, I think, in terms of interpretation as many of our faith healers do today, and those who have the word of faith, you know. In other words, they look at the promises and they think all of them are for today, and John didn't realize that there are some promises made in the Old Testament that still even now have future fulfillment. But anyway, John is wrestling with this, and so he asks Jesus the question. Now, here is a very interesting observation in Scripture. Is it wrong to have doubts? No, it really isn't. If you have honest doubts should be welcomed in the church. Because it is there that we should be able to express our doubts. It is there that we should be able to get answers. It is there that we should be able to respond. And if we don't know the answer, we can call Daryl Bach over here, and he'll give us the answer. Because Jesus said, of those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. And Jesus said that when John was in prison doubting whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. It's all right to have honest doubts. Dishonest ones are another story. Well, Jesus told the delegation, you know, tell John that this is happening, this is happening, this is happening. Some of the things that you're expecting, John, are happening. And then Jesus adds these words. He said, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. I'd like to paraphrase that in a very, very loose Lutzerian paraphrase. Blessed are those who are not upset with the way I run my business. Blessed are they who are not upset when I don't do the things that they think I should do. Blessed are those who do not say, God, I'm never going to bother you with another request again. In light of what you have not answered, I'm through. I'm walking away. I'm bitter. I'm angry. I'm angry at God, and I'm angry at his people because God didn't come through. Blessed are those who go on believing no matter what. And my friend, today, if you believe that way, you too shall be in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, even if you don't see the miracles that you've been praying for. Let's pray together. Our Father, today we want to thank you for every martyr. We want to thank you, Father, for every person like my friend Mark, who suffered so well and died so well. Thank you, Father, for the grace that you give in our hearts, and that, as we shall learn in two messages from today, that we shall learn that you never simply say no. You always provide a substitute. Grant grace and hope and encouragement to all who are here today. And we ask that tomorrow you'll help us to transfer our burdens to you in an act of faith that will free us from all of the anxieties and the struggles of life. Now, Father, bless these dear students, bless the faculty, and help us, because we are very, very needy. When we come before you, our contribution is only to bring our need. You supply everything else. All things are of God. In Jesus' name.